Welcome to the Conversations About Light podcast, a King's Cross podcast illuminating our desire to engage in light-hearted conversations that are grounded in Scripture. Our hope is that through these conversations, our community will be encouraged and grow in their curiosity about light.
Welcome back to another episode of Conversations About Light. I'm your host, Caleb, and I'm joined with Jib.
Hi.
And Josh today.
G'day.
The double J's.
That's right. We're shaka.
We're shaka. How are we going?
Yeah, gangster's gonna gang. I'm going well.
Gangster's gonna gang. Wow.
Can I insert a little thing there?
Yeah.
I noticed Josh saying, "What's up, gangsters," earlier in the week or last week. I thought, oh, what a curious thing. And then I recalled that a little earlier in the week, my oldest, who is 4 years old, Daniel, was talking about gangsters. And so I asked him, you know, where'd you get that from? I don't know if I know what TV show you've been watching or anything like that. And he said, Zaya's a gangster. And for those who don't know, Zaya is Josh's youngest. And he knows he's a gangster. Yeah, he gets that from his dad.
Have you been teaching him
gang
songs?
You don't need to watch TV to pollute the minds of young children. Yeah. Just hang out with me.
Well, that so brings us into a nice little segue of what I'd like to ask you guys today.
Okay.
Yeah. So talking about gangsters. Well, if you're a wrestler, which is sort of gangster, it's a powerful unit. So, Josh, you should be able to answer this pretty easily. What would be your entrance theme song?
This is gonna sound like, I don't know, overly Christian, maybe. there's this rapper Shylin, who's Christian rapper. His theology is fantastic, as far as I can tell. He's very gifted in how it, in his. And how he tells a story and his lyrics. And one of his songs is called I'm Hot. And it's all about how I'm the hottest, I'm the greatest. You know, if people are in my presence too much, they're gone. Like, you just can't be in front of me. You can't handle me. And then by the third verse, talks about God outshining me and people's faces, the children of God, their faces shining like me. And you kind of realize in this sort of like I'm hotness, he's personifying the sun. And he's
Did you just say I'm hotness?
Yeah. In this, all I'm hotness, because the song's called I'm Hot. He's personifying the sun and then pointing to how the glory of God and even his children outshines the sun. Yeah. And isn't that a good wrestling intro song?
Jim! All right.
I'm not sure. To be honest, there's no gangsters at this table. But I'd have to go the country route, I reckon, and I'd probably go my entrance song would be, if you want to intimidate someone, would have to be Wait in the Truck.
Wait in the Truck.
Wait in the Truck. I don't know if we can play that song on for distribution.
If it's all in a few seconds.
So this would be your entrance song, Josh?
Yeah. So you've got to wait for the chorus. Listen to that in your own time with no children around.
I suppose we can't play it on this. There you go. All right. Cool. With that said, let's jump into today's reading.
Nice.
This reading is from Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60 from the English Standard Version. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the holy city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Maybe start with you, Jib. What are you noticing within this text?
I'm in awe, just imagining what Stephen sees in verse 55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What a thing to behold. Mm. I hope I get to see that when I'm about to die. Mm. That just sounds awesome.
Yeah.
And we are made to delight in the glory of God, to really marvel at him and worship him, and to be able to see by the empowering of the Spirit that's kind of the last thing he sees. That's such a cool thing. He doesn't even have to wait until after he's been killed. It's so cool. That's the thing that jumps out at me.
Yeah, very cool. What about you, Josh?
Yeah, I mean, this is a big moment in the narrative story where it's the first martyr. So there's been persecution going on. Bit of the backstory, there's persecution, there's opposition to the church. And this opposition escalates to what you might call the ultimate opposition, right? They're killing him. And so it's a interesting kind of window into the kingdom that here's this kingdom coming, which is powerful, will never end, will rule, will fix all things, and yet here's Stephen being persecuted to death. I mean, we've seen Jesus being put to death, of course, and kind of how God raised him from the dead and rescued that situation. But now we're seeing his followers aren't all just, happily on some tropical island somewhere enjoying life. There's this kind of real struggle moment of persecution. And what gets him there is his love of the gospel. I mean, just before this, he preaches an incredible sermon and really, really confronts the authorities on not trusting and believing in Jesus. Yeah. So, yeah, I just think it's a powerful story and a moment in the kind of unfolding of the gospel in the kingdom where you see this first martyr, facing the ultimate persecution, the ultimate suffering in a sense. And we've started this week's kind of looking at ideas to look at that as empowered suffering, the grace to face all things. And here's Stephen facing, when you say all things, I mean, it doesn't sort of get much more difficult than this to face death itself. Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah, very good. And then the last word we see on this, in this passage anyway, by this Christian author, Luke, is, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. I love that, because we see it a little bit more in the New Testament as well, where sleep is used to talk about Christians specifically who pass away, because we can look forward to being awake again, or because death is defeated, because we have eternal life in Jesus. These are all reasons, or different ways of wording the same reason, to call our death on this earth, it's just sleep.
What do you think, within our context, we can learn from something of this scripture which is so explicit about suffering?
When I read this text, the two things you note, and Jib picked up on it, he's full of the Holy Spirit. So what comfort does Stephen have? One is the presence of the Holy Spirit, and as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit will be with us. In fact, Jesus says, when you face kind of persecution, don't even worry about what you say. The Holy Spirit will give to you in that time. Mm. i.e. he will be present with you, enabling you. And so I think that's certainly a great comfort to know that we have the Holy Spirit in all kinds of suffering, even into death. I mean, this is a very special kind of suffering. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Not too many people are putting their hands up for. I know some people who've asked to be martyrs, which is an interesting prayer request. But the second comfort I see here is what Jib described, the face of Jesus. So it says he looked up into heaven and saw the face of Jesus. What a comfort in that moment. I think I'm wondering if suffering helps us with that, helps us in the sense of this picture to see the face of Jesus. What in my suffering reveals Jesus to me? And it may not be, I'm not necessarily signing up for martyrships so I can see the face of Jesus like Jib is. He wants to see the face of Jesus like in the martyr situation. I'm not ruling it out, but but I'm wondering if in our, let's say, lower levels, I hate to even use that phrase, but just let's say in other kinds of suffering, how is the face of Jesus revealed? How more precious does Jesus become to us in our sufferings? What do my sufferings reveal, or how do they reveal Jesus to me? And they must. So I see two comforts here, and I think it's the same for us, that we have, one, we have the Holy Spirit, and two, we get to look into, through suffering, we get to draw close to God, see his face better in a sense, in that sense, and know more of Jesus, even through our struggles. Yeah.
Can I say, I think there are two sides to that as well. And one is very practical in that in suffering, we are humbled, and in suffering, we know the experience of our great Savior who suffered. And so that's a very practical way in which we get to know Jesus better. And also, the Holy Spirit proactively comforts us, works in us, and so it reveals to us. It was Stephen being full of the Spirit got to see Jesus in his glory. Yeah. And he does that for us in our suffering as well. So in suffering, there's just a sort of a normal order of nature way in which we follow in Jesus' footsteps and get to know him better, and a divine way in which the Spirit makes that even better and helps us to know Jesus even more.
Mm. Very good. Oh, did you have something to add, Josh?
Oh, I was just going to add, like, if you see what's going on for Stephen, and this, again, it's a very, you know, heartened situation, but he then responds, like, his response is amazing to this, to these murder. He sees the face, and what does he do? He describes it to his persecutors. And that sort of seems, I think it enrages them more, but the point being, he's got, like, I think when we suffer and when we do draw close to God and see God better, it's like there's a response from us, like, wow, behold the face of Jesus, like, behold. So I'm wondering, in my struggles, do I guess, testify to the goodness of God, the face of Jesus? Like, what in this struggle do I, you know, there's Stephen, and all he can talk about is how gorgeous Jesus is. Yeah. And I think that's beautiful and challenging. And the second part is his two responses when he says, like, you know, he's basically repeating what Jesus said on the cross, you know, don't hold the sin against them. I mean, what an incredible response to those who've inflicted suffering to us.
Yeah.
And kind of what the Holy Spirit's enabling here in Stephen is, one, glorifying Jesus, beholding Jesus, testifying to how good he is, how beautiful he looks, and two, forgiveness to those who are around, who are persecuting him, or putting him to death. You know, I find that just profoundly beautiful in so many ways, and encouraging and hopeful that, yeah, wow, even through the midst of all this, God can completely transform my heart by the Holy Spirit to have these kind of beholdings of Jesus, glorifying, testifying to him, and a great love and forgiveness for others. I think that would be incredible if that was the outcome of suffering. Wow, sign me up, actually.
It's this beautiful humility as well, isn't it? I think, I guess I can imagine someone reading this wrongly and seeing Stephen as seeing himself so above them that he'll even forgive them for killing them. But the reality is, it's this humility. It's that Jesus has forgiven my everything.
Yes.
Forgive theirs too. Even though it's not up to Stephen, it's this understanding that Stephen is at the mercy of God. Yeah. These people are at the mercy of God. Stephen isn't better than these people who are killing him. they are just as worthy of Jesus, which is to say none of us are at all, and he gives himself freely anyway. Which is this beautiful humility that I hope people see in our witness, whatever it looks like, our witness in suffering, our witness in death, our witness in when we aren't suffering as well, that people see a humility, seeing that we're all at the same level and God makes himself available to all of us.
Mm, very good. Right. One of the thoughts that I had regarding this portion of scripture is that it can, like, in isolation, I suppose, it can create a picture of how Christians should almost desire to be like a Stephen. Like, we should desire, I think Josh was alluding to it before, just this martyrdom, like, let's go and die for Jesus. I'm not 100% sure if that's what it's saying, but maybe you guys can give some thoughts around the suffering of Christians, what that looks like. Is it something to be desired? Is it part of God's design? Yeah.
Oh, wow. You're asking the big questions. Well, I would say suffering is not a uniquely Christian thing, first of all. Like, we're broken people in a broken world. So you will encounter suffering. That's just the nature of the world as it is. So apart from the rescue and redemption of Christ, that is very difficult to, I mean, I don't know how you even process that apart from Christ.
Yeah.
But in terms of martyrdom and desiring this, I think perhaps my take on it would be it could be a little foolish, in the sense that it seems to be that there's a grace for that should it come upon you. Even Jesus saying, don't worry about that. If it happens to you, you will be able to respond. So I'm not sure it's something we should necessarily seek out. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I know some people said they just want to live a full life, and then when they're 90, head off to a place where they you know, martyr Christians and die for Jesus, so they can get a so they can get a crown, you know, because the scripture does talk about there's a crown for those. But I'm gonna not answer any more than that. I'm not sure if that's a helpful idea or not. What do you think, Chip?
Could you repeat the question?
In terms of like the scripture in isolation, it's taken in isolation, I suppose we can read into it like we should desire martyrdom, like Stephen. We should desire to be persecuted. It's almost this glorification of suffering,
right?
Yeah,
I think it's important not to take the scripture in too much isolation, and to understand that the Holy Spirit is working something out in here that best glorifies God somehow. And so what it means is, I'm going to not really answer the question directly, but in a similar way, we shouldn't enrage people and then go and see that they're enraged and go, oh, I'm being a Stephen.
Yes.
I'm glorifying God because these people are enraged.
My calling is to enrage people.
That's right.
Yeah.
Frequently, we see people respond to the gospel by not being enraged, but by rather being saved or bewildered or something else. And so we don't want to go, this is the ultimate example of how one witnesses to people. And so then we see tradition holds that the apostles themselves, many of them died in persecution. I think tradition holds that John, that couldn't be killed in persecution, and that was just God's plan. That apparently that's what best glorifies God. So don't assume that persecution is how you'll best glorify God. And don't assume that just because not everyone's going to be a Stephen, that you won't be a Stephen as well.
Yeah, I like that. And it points back to the Holy Spirit of giving you the grace to face all things. So like whether it's suffering, whether it's going about your everyday life, it's the focus is more on who's empowering you.
That's right. And he gives gifts as he decides to and as he sees best to glorify Jesus.
Yeah. Desire Jesus, not suffering.
Very good.
That's good. Yeah.
Summary statement.
Nice. Maybe one of you guys can just give us a thought or a question to think about going into this next week.
Yeah, Caleb, I think would be a great thing to wrestle with and think through. How is my struggle or suffering or opposition that I faced, how's that revealed Jesus to me more? And how could I glorify him with it? You know, that's a question we don't ask often directly of our suffering. We're kind of just looking for a way out. So I'd say, what about my struggle has revealed Jesus to me? And like Stephen, how can I share that in some way? Would be amazing to at least do that exercise and go, wow, actually God, my struggle has shown me this about the face of Jesus. Maybe the second question I'd ask would be, you know, when Stephen prays, God, would you forgive them? Don't hold this against them. How could we, in our struggles, and struggles always involve people, you know, because that's the broken world we live in. I'm sure you've been hurt by someone, but could you, full of the Holy Spirit, come to a place where you say, God, don't hold this against them. I don't hold this against him. God, would you rescue them as you're simultaneously rescuing me from myself?